Our Bible reading for this morning is from Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, that's Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative, however, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, then let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Last week, or over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at really Ruth's plight, and how, in the Lord's good providence, her hard situation, that the Lord has begun to give her some relief. The problem that Ruth had was that, first of all, she was a widow. And to be a widow, we've been looking at the last couple of weeks in those ancient times, was very difficult. It was very dangerous. But then to be a childless widow, without the hope of, in your old age, having a child to take care of you and a family to look out for you down the road, was doubly difficult. Think of living in a world where there's absolutely no nursing homes, no one to look out for you, and all you depended on was the family unit, the clan. But then you had these two women, Naomi and Ruth, both widows, being migrants coming from another land where they had looked for a better life, or where Naomi had looked for a better life, and everything had gone wrong. Her two sons had died, and here she had come back to this land, and we would say the deck is stacked against Ruth. She's a widow. She's childless. She's an alien. So think of people who are in the situation of being an illegal immigrant or something like that. She wasn't quite illegal. Actually, God said in those times to take care of the sojourners and to watch out for them. But this would have been a foreign land to her, and there was danger in that land. It's the time of the judges. There were warring clans, there was civil war, there was unrest, there were other nations coming and taking food. And we saw last time that in the midst of that plight, that hard situation, she ended up in the field of a godly man, Boaz. A man who took her under his wing already, looked out for her, made sure she had food, and who was a righteous man, an honest man, a generous man. And so we had seen already some hints of hope. He was letting her glean grain in his food. He was keeping God's law when it came to that. Now some weeks have passed and we've seen that Ruth has taken the advice of Boaz. She's taken the advice of Naomi. She's stuck close to the young women of Boaz. And there's some implied things in that that we looked at last week, that instead of staying close to the young men, she has chosen to stay close to the young women. And this has been a pattern of self-denial. But now harvest season is wrapping up. And there's still that tension, that problem. She's still a widow. And sure, they have some grain stored away. They have some hope of food. But here, Naomi and Ruth are stuck without an heir, without a man to take care of them. Now, in our world, that's not seeming to be as big of a deal anymore, but back then it was. And so we're going to be looking now today at Naomi's matchmaking scheme. Naomi's matchmaking scheme. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" That word security is an interesting word. It has the idea actually of rest and a secure place. It's actually interesting. It's the word used, if you remember, many of you, maybe the dove that Noah sent out in Genesis chapter 8. He sent that dove out, and it actually says the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. There was no place for that dove to fly out to land on. There was no secure place for it to land, and so it had to come back to the ark. And that word resting place, and the whole idea of rest, or a place with a foundation, sometimes also a word that's used even for the rest in the promised land, that whole idea of security is here. Shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Naomi is saying, should I not try to come to some kind of plan so that you're taken care of in the long term, that you find a place where a foundation, a place of rest, a long-term hope in this promised land, that it may be well with you? And so Naomi has been thinking about the future and wondering what they should do. And now she begins this conversation with Ruth, and she dares to hope, now Boaz, whose young woman you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And so the gears have been turning in her mind. An older woman, she's probably been somewhat perceptive that something maybe is going on here and that there's some hope of reaching out. And when it says, Boaz, whose young woman you are with, is he not our relative? We know that he's from the family of Elimelech. So Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, that Boaz is perhaps a cousin, probably not a brother to Elimelech. He would have been a cousin or maybe a second cousin. And the hope is that perhaps there could be a marriage. There could be, beyond all hope, really, it seems like a dream that a Moabite woman, a foreigner, could come. But she's been thinking this, and she starts to look towards Boaz against all odds. And she looks to him because he is their relative. We looked at this already a little bit. The idea was in those ancient times that relatives would bail one another out. So if you had a family member that got into trouble financially, it would be expected that maybe your uncle or your cousin or somebody else or your elder brother could actually literally go to a slave market if you really got into trouble and even you got sold into slavery, which they did in those days, that this idea of relative, it has behind it the idea of redemption or a redeemer. And she's saying, Boaz, is he not our Redeemer? Is he not one who could bail us out of trouble? Who could help us in a difficult time? Who could give us a bailout? And as the gears are turning in her mind, she's saying, in fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Naomi has been watching the different patterns of life, and they've clearly oriented their life around this man, Boaz, already, with Ruth coming and going and following, and they're hearing the news, and there's some sense that they've been growing closer to him, and they're taking shelter near him and his family clan. And now she's saying, well, he's winnowing barley tonight. And she comes up with this plan. So what would happen towards the end of the harvest season? And now harvest season is wrapping up, and they would have had stacks of grain that still needed to be winnowed. And the process of that was they had these threshing floors, which were either packed out clay or sometimes actually a flat area of stone or rock that they had laid down stones. And what they would do is they would lay out that barley, and they would either physically walk all over it with their own feet, and they would crush it, and then they would gather it together, then they would throw it into the air on a windy day, and the wind would blow away the shells and the hulls of the seeds, and they'd be left with their grain, and they would sift it, and they would process it with a big group of people. And it was a time, actually, of celebration. It was a time of celebration. This was an exciting time. Here they were coming right to the end of the harvest season, and everybody would be gathered together, and usually the whole town or the whole clan would be pitching in, and it would be something of a feast time. So they would be sort of camping out in the fields. Normally they lived in the villages or the cities, and even the farmers in those times lived in the villages or the towns, normally, because they would shelter together and keep safety from enemies in the village. And then they would go out to their fields, and this would be sort of a camp out feast. A good time for people to come together, and they would eat and drink, and they would feast after a long day of work, and then they would camp out at the threshing floor, and they would work hard the next day. And Naomi's knowing this pattern is going on, and here she prepares Ruth to go to this sort of festival, exciting time, and to go there and to join that group that she's quite familiar with, to prepare herself for this bold and this daring plan. Now, there's a tension here. There's a little bit of, perhaps, probably, a romantic tension behind this, of two people not wanting to quite approach each other or talk to each other, but we don't know about that for sure. More of the tension is actually just the need for help and the need to approach, but then also the awkwardness and the danger of approaching. Maybe some of you remember this or have struggled with this. Some of the young men, or remember back to your days as a young man, the difficulty or the challenge of walking up and talking to a girl. How awkward that can be, and the fear of failure that can come with that, or a girl, the difficulty of walking up and talking to a boy, that there's some tension there, and there's some struggle there, and there's a fear of failing. Well, here the stakes are very high. And how is Ruth going to have this conversation as a Moabite who can't just walk up in the middle of a public place and boldly approach this man? It's unknown exactly how to approach him, and so Naomi comes to this plan where at night, under the cover of darkness, Ruth can break through and she can have a conversation and she can speak to and to appeal to Boaz to please take care of her, to take her under his wing, ultimately to marry her. You know, you could parallel this a little bit with Esther, actually. Do you remember Esther? When she was a queen, she was actually even frightened to go into the king, and there was a sense of danger to that, and the danger of even being rejected, and she's hoping that the king lifts his scepter and he allows her into his presence. Well, you have to think of Ruth here. There's all these cultural boundaries. There's these boundaries of propriety. There's the fact that she's a Moabite, and somehow she needs to have an intimate conversation with this man. She needs to do so without the huge risk of rejection. And so Naomi comes to this wise, and yet we could call it risque plan, risky. And even risque in the sense of it's kind of dangerous in the appearances. We know actually from Hosea 9 verse 1 that prostitutes went out to the threshing floors. That's a sad reality that even happened in Israel. And Israel had to be rebuked for. They had these times of feasting and of partying on the threshing floors. And even in a land that was supposed to follow God's ways, that bad things happened there sometimes. And so this is what we could call a bold plan, a daring plan, a risky plan. But it is a plan that stays clean, so to speak. These people are above board. Both of them, Boaz and Ruth, they come out in the end very clean and careful and upstanding. And yet the challenge here is that she needs to come to Boaz. She needs to speak with him and to appeal with him. She needs an audience with him, you could say. Almost like coming to a king. And so they hatch this plan. Ruth hears it. And once again, she says, verse 5, "All that you say to me, I will do." It's interesting when you look at Ruth again and again. She's a picture of loyalty. She's a picture of obedience. She's an honorable woman. She comes from the wrong country, the wrong background. She's really putting Israel to shame here. If you think of the time of Judges, when she gets good advice, and when she gets advice from those who are leading her, and when it comes to working diligently and working hard and staying close to the right people, Ruth is a beautiful example of obedience. She's a bride, you could say, that puts the bride Israel to shame. Because she just keeps doing the right thing. Walking along carefully, wisely, listening to advice, considering her ways. And she did all according to that her mother-in-law instructed her. Once again, this is a young woman who has been working hard in the fields. I don't want to make her too much of an example. I'm sure she also was a sinner, but she becomes an example from the outside of what a godly young person should be. That's not the main point, but it's an interesting point. She puts Israel, this Moabitess, to shame. She puts Israel to shame. Well, so now Boaz has eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful. It's this time of year where things are exciting. The grain is being brought in. It's a good harvest. They're having a feast at the end of a long day of hard work. And he lies down at the end of the heap of grain. He's camping out there probably so he can get a good start the next morning. And she came softly, uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant." Now some people, if you read books about Ruth, read all kinds of things into this text, that there's maybe something even improper happening here. It's best to take it at its face value that she needs to have a meeting. She needs to talk to this man. Indeed, it's covert and there's a risk to it and it could look very bad. But as she uncovers his feet, it actually says when he was startled, that's their word also for he shivered. And so the idea is that here's this man after a meal and a long, hard day of work who would be sleeping very soundly. It would have been quite chilly at night in that climate. She uncovers his feet. At some point after a while, he's startled. He shivers. He's cold. He wakes up and there's a woman sitting, lying at his feet. And he says, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." So she comes humbly, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." But she also, interestingly, she comes very boldly. She's coming boldly to Boaz. She could have waited and waited, perhaps, for him to make the move. But here she was in a place of desperation, and she dares to approach him, and she even dares to ask, take your maidservant under your wing. So that's an expression that we've already seen something of in Ruth 2 verse 12. Boaz had said to her there in 2 verse 12, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And so Ruth had come to Israel. Remember, we looked at in the first chapter, your God, my God. She had come as an expression of her faith, and she had come for really refuge in the promised land. That God, she was expressing her trust that the Lord God would take care of her. She had come under God's wing, but now she's coming to Boaz as a redeemer and as a helper, and she's saying, really, please take me under your protection. Please take me into your clan. Please make me yours. Really, I want to belong to you. Take me under your wing. And this implies all kinds of things. It implies, it's a tactful way of not saying marry me, but pretty well saying please marry me. It's a tactful way of saying, please take over our family interests and needs. Please take over our land. Please help us. Please shelter us. Let us become part of your clan, for you are a close relative. So this would be probably her dead husband's second cousin or uncle, something like that. Somebody near to her dead husband's as a relative. And now she's saying, please cover me. Please take care of me. And it's an Old Testament picture. It's a shadow. It's an image under your wing of what ultimately is revealed in the New Testament as atonement, covering, that we need a covering. We need a care. And here you see Ruth in these shadowy pictures. She's coming, seeing that she needs a redeemer, she needs a helper, she needs a covering, she needs one to care for her, to bail her out of her situation. But then she also needs covering in a sense that in this cursed and this fallen world, she needs help. And here in boldness, she's really come to a redeemer. Ultimately, all of these pictures, they sort of hint at the picture of all of our need as sinners. That we need a redeemer. We need covering. We need help. We are poor. We are needy. We can't take care of ourselves in this world. We need the Lord to cover us, to help us. We need to come under His wings. And the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who came ultimately to pay for sin, or even personal sin, more than just a helper, a savior who made atonement. And the picture here is Ruth. She's done this bold thing to come to this redeemer. And the call of the gospel actually is that you need and you are called to do the bold thing to come to the Lord God for shelter, for help, for care. But most of all, to come to Him as a poor and a needy sinner. As one who learns to confess, like Ruth, that you are an alien, a widow, poor, needy, without help in this world, unless the Lord helps you. You see, we looked at in the introduction how everything's stacked against Ruth. You know, one of the good things about times like we're going through, when everything seems stacked against you, perhaps, as we look at our congregation, we see health problems and political problems in a nation where we feel like we're not at home. Those are good things, ultimately, when they cause us to flee under the wings of the Lord for refuge, and when they bring us into His presence, and when they teach us to bow before Him as a poor and a needy sinner and say, Lord, please take me under your wing. Protect me. Forgive me. Atone. Let your atonement be for me. And His response is beautiful. Because between verse 9 and 10, there would be so much tension. Here she's coming where she really doesn't deserve to be. She doesn't deserve an audience, at least she would think, with this great and strong man and this good man. She's just an alien, just a foreigner. And what is the first word she hears? Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Notice Boaz's language again and again. It's pious. You know, people sometimes point the finger at language being a little too pious, and they get uncomfortable around people who talk like this, who speak of the Lord and blessed be the Lord. And remember in the last chapter how he greeted his workers. Well, what is more reassuring to hear for Ruth at this moment? Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Now, it's implied in these verses, by the way, that Boaz is quite a bit older, probably, than Ruth. We don't know much about his situation. He's an older man. He speaks to her as my daughter. Later he says that you didn't go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And so it's implied in these verses, actually, that his response is, first, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Then, next, you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Here, Ruth, with all this tension, she must have been wondering, how will he receive me? Yes, he's a nice man, and he's a good man, and he's a virtuous man. But there certainly would have been a tension and a wondering, and what's the response? The response is, he's already interested in her. It's implied there. Blessed are you that you didn't go after young men, whether poor or rich. He has been seeing how virtuous she is. He has seen that Ruth is a treasure. And he's even excited here a little bit. You can read between the lines. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness. He actually sees Ruth's approach to him as a kindness. He sees it as encouraging, as a good sign, as a helpful sign. You know, I don't want to draw the parallels out too far. But I wonder if we can see in the character of Boaz something of the character also, in him being so godly of the Lord. You know, some come to the Lord and they come wondering, will the Lord reject me? Will he really accept me after all that I have done? And there's a fear and a trepidation, and maybe you've wandered from the Lord for a time, and here you see this unexpected answer of Boaz. And we certainly, throughout the Scriptures, have the encouragement and the hope that the Lord welcomes poor and needy sinners with blessing and with open arms and with kindness and with a gentleness that we do not deserve as sinners. And that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, full of kind compassion, that he pours out blessing upon blessing. Notice what he says to her. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do you know that's the most common command in the Bible? Do not fear. And here God is using a man to say this to a woman. But God says this to his people over and over and over. Do not fear, my child. Do not be afraid. We have to be careful in a time like ours. And I'll confess, I wrestle with this myself. We see the way government's going and all these different laws and the way the nations seem to be marching in lockstep and all kinds of unusual things happening in our day. But God's message to his people still is over and over, do not fear. And the reason we have that message is the work of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And he says to his children, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. Now, we don't want to extend that to God's promises that every single bicycle or car or thing you ask for that the Lord will give. But he will give good gifts to his children. He will give us exactly what we need. Well, Boaz now, he makes a commitment. There's still a tension, though. There's a relative closer than I. Still going to have to find out in the next chapter what exactly that means. But here, there's either an uncle or a cousin or maybe even a brother of Elimelech who's closer and who hypothetically that Ruth should, or not even hypothetically, really, that Ruth should belong to and go to. And what's implied here is that's a tension because most people in Israel at this time are not great people. We want this to resolve when you've been reading this events till now. We want this to resolve, of course, that she would end up with Boaz. And so there's a tension. There's a closer relative. What's going to happen? He commits, I will do the duty. But there's somebody else who's first in line for this land and even this whole situation to take care of it. And then he says, stay this night. The word he uses for stay this night shows something about Boaz's propriety, that he's actually saying something there that's not sleep with me this night. It's lodge this night, lodge or stay, as in stay at an inn. It's not a sense of they're going to stay together in some way before marriage that they shouldn't. But he's basically saying stay until morning. It wouldn't be safe to go into the night and to walk off at this time. Just stay and lodge here on the threshing floor. And then in the morning, he makes sure he protects her virtue, leaving before dark. Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Boaz, he protects her reputation. These are people who understand, by the way, that it's proper to be proper. This is an aside. There's this back and forth between what was called purity culture right now. And I know most of you probably don't follow it, but about 20 years ago in the church, there was this purity culture and this idea of courting rather than dating. And now there's a trend sort of where the pendulum swings the other way and people seem to be saying, no, we don't need all those rules. Well, here you see a people, they're preserving what's proper. And they're preserving and keeping proper ways of doing things in terms of keeping their distance and making sure there isn't an appearance of evil. And I would encourage you, young people, if Boaz and Ruth knew that a sleepover on the threshing floor was not a good idea, we should still be keeping those kinds of ideas. And you can put that together throughout the Bible, but it still should be in our homes and in our understanding of the way things are done, that we don't just have a sleepover with young women and young men, that we don't do these things that look improper, that we keep some boundaries. That's implied here more than it's commanded here. But it is something that when we see God's people being virtuous, they're careful. They're careful about the way things look and how they do things. Well, he sends her away with what should say 6 scoops. Anytime you see a word, by the way, in italics in the Bible, that means it's not in the original. He sends her 6 ephahs. Not sure why the versions would put that, because 6 ephahs would be like 100 pounds of grain. So it would be 6 scoops or 6 measures here. He sends her away with not too much grain, but enough that it's a picture. Interesting, 6, not 7. It's a picture of incompleteness. It's a picture of sending her away once again, not empty-handed. Then one last little point. She came to her brother-in-law. She said, is that you, my daughter? It's probably still a little bit dark, but it's a loaded question. Are you the same person as when you left? Is that you? Are you the same person, or has something changed? Undoubtedly, she's been probably not sleeping that well, wondering. And then when she hears the news, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for that man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Naomi, really, we could say, has faith in Boaz. She knows that this is a man who will conclude this matter. He will redeem Ruth. He will do what is necessary. And Lord willing, we'll look at that again down the road. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you that you have sent your son, the greater than Boaz, the generous and the kind redeemer. And we thank you that in his name we can come unto your throne of grace, that we have been called even to come before the holy God where we do not deserve to come. And we know that it's not proper, even in our human sinfulness, that we would approach you, that there is a veil between us and you by nature, as there was in the temple. And yet we come in Jesus' name, and we come praying that you would take us under your wing and trusting that you have. Oh Lord, we pray that each one here, that this would be true of them individually, that they would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would look to Him for redemption and atonement. Please guide us in the rest of this day. Please be with your church as it meets here, the other congregation near North Baptist Church. We pray that you would bless them as they meet, but we also pray for our group that will meet in the barn later on, that you would bless that worship. Let it be to your glory. Please also guide and watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.